this morning to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. We have a word right off the bat that would cause us to pay attention and think about what we've spoken of before, and we'll come back and review that. But it says, wherefore. It's like the word therefore. Because of this and this and this and this, then we're calling upon some action. And it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Let's pray. Father, today we are thankful that we have your word, that we have these faithful people here. We do desire, Lord, to grow. We do desire to be put in a place where we can share the gospel. We pray for open doors. But Lord, today we pray for these that are here, that we might grasp the importance of what you've said, that it might be applied to our lives, that we might obey the commands that are found within this passage. And Father, that your word would be used to enrich our lives today, that it might be used to call upon us to be drawn closer to you and to your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, here on Sunday morning, we've been studying this book of 1 Peter that was originally written to a group of Christians who had been scattered, which means they had left their original place of abode and were underneath pressure to move and really persecution. And we know from history that this area of Galatia, Pontus, Cappadocia that's mentioned in verse 1 is around the Black Sea. And the reason that they're fleeing is because there's a crazy man on the throne of Rome, and all this is underneath the Roman Empire, a man by the name of Nero. In these verses, Peter is challenging them and calling upon them to focus not so much on the persecution and the hard times, but to focus on what they are and have in Christ. He tells them in verse 3 that they have a lively hope or a living hope. He tells them in verse 4 that they have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and faded not away and reserved especially just for you in heaven. He tells them that even while they're suffering here, that these trials can not be destructive but very beneficial. And he tells them in verse 7 that they're more precious than gold. And then he called upon them to really focus upon their salvation, and what a wonderful thing they have in salvation. And he talked about in verses 10 and 9 and 10 and 11 how that the Old Testament saints would search and search and search, and they marveled at the truth concerning the suffering Savior, and they marveled at the truth concerning the Messiah that was going to bring the kingdom to earth. And it told us even in verse 12 that this thing about salvation and God's plan of salvation was so important that even the angels would look into it and search diligently about it. And after all of that, after talking about their inheritance, after talking about their hope and their salvation, then he says, wherefore, because of this, I'm going to call upon you to do some things. He gives us an understanding of the purpose of doctrine. You see, what we believe, when he comes to this word, wherefore, he said, okay, he's laid the foundation, he's talked about salvation, he's talked about many doctrinal things, and he says, wherefore, because of this, gird up the loins of your mind, hope to the end, be holy, have a reverential fear. And the point of all me mentioning all that is this, is that doctrine is given not that we say, well, the Bible says this, the Bible says this, and we know the doctrine. But doctrine ought to change our lives. Doctrine ought to change how we live. Listen, why is it today, in recent history, why is it that men like Jim Baker, the guy that, what did he have, PTL, Praise the Lord Club, and Jimmy Swaggart, and more recently here, a black preacher by the name of Eddie Long, and Creflo Dollar, who recently got arrested because he beat up his child. And why is it that these people are involved, Swaggart and Baker, involved in immorality? Why should we be surprised? Because listen, the doctrine that they taught was error. And what results in false teaching is going to be immoral lives. And here Peter said, I've given you some truth, I've given you some doctrine. Now you need to live it out in your life. When in deep trials and suffering, people often will live ungodly lives. When we go through some hard things, we had a bad day at work, you know, it's probably more than likely when you're driving home, there's going to be some road rage. When we go through some hard times, one of the first things that may happen to some of us is that there's cursing comes out of our mouths. Boy, you know, that's blankety blank blank. And oftentimes, when we go through hard things, it manifests itself in sinful action. And Peter's saying, don't do that. Don't go there. Perhaps, as I said, it manifests itself in cursing. Perhaps it makes some go to drinking. Perhaps anger and bitterness develops. And in times of trial and suffering, we often lose our reverence or respect and awe for God. We may think that God has abandoned us. We focus so much on the problems before us that we lose sight of the fact that God is still on His throne. And God has never broken His promise where He said that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Oftentimes in times of suffering, we forget that He said that no temptation has taken us but such as common to man, but that God is faithful and will not allow us to be suffered, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that we're able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape. And so Paul, or Peter, in knowing that our tendency to react in a very ungodly way to trials, he said, okay, listen, because you're saved and you have a wonderful salvation, because you have a future inheritance, because God, even in this moment of trials, can take that and turn it to something more precious than gold, I want you to do some things. In verses 13 through 17, he gives us three very clear commands, and I want to point those out to you. First of all, in verse 13, in the middle of the verse, it's a command, like a sharp military command. And what he says here, he says, hope to the end. That is, fix your hope to the end. Secondly, the second command he tells us in times of suffering is in verse 16, be ye holy. It's not a suggestion, but it's a command. And then thirdly, in this passage that we've read these verses, he says that there in verse 17, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Not a fear about how the elections are going to turn out in the fall, and not a fear of tomorrow, but he's talking about a respectful awe, a respectful reverence of God. We're going to walk through these three commands this morning. But let me say to you that these commands are just as binding as the Ten Commandments. Often we look at no commands in the New Testament. There's plenty of commands in the New Testament. In fact, the Ten Commandments are rehearsed in the New Testament except for the Sabbath day. And when we go through this, I don't want to just be informative this morning, but I want you to listen with a heart to hear, and I want you to lay down your life as it is today, your living pattern as it is today, your experiences as it is today, along with what he's saying here, and bring ourselves in line with the Word of God. And when we find ourselves out of alignment with the Word of God, that we might confess our sins and ask God to bring us to the place that we need to be. And so the first command is down there in the middle of the 13th verse, where he says, hope to the end. Again, it's a very sharp command. It's like a military command. Attention! Hope to the end. It conveys a sense of urgency to do it now. It's something that we must voluntarily commit ourselves to do. We're to fix our hope on the future grace that will be revealed when Jesus comes again. It's not a hope in God's grace for tomorrow, but it's a future hope. Look at there again. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a grace where we kind of just deal with ordinary, present, day-to-day things. We might say, Lord, I'd like a new job, or Lord, can you help me and heal me in my illness? Or we might say, Lord, let me have this home and this house that I desire. Or we might say, Father, I know this marriage is just what I need to make me happy. And we may indeed get a new job, but we can also lose that job. We may indeed get health, but we'll also one day die of something. We may be able to purchase a new home, but it's a home that will require maintenance all the days of your life. But that which we'll receive with the coming of Jesus Christ is going to be exempt from corruption and decay. And so he says he wants us to hope, to fix our hope. This world, our hope is fleeing and can be taken away. But he says, I want you to, in this time of struggles and time of suffering, I want you to fix your hope on the hope of, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ. Well, what is hope? What's that all about? Well, really, hope is really a cousin to faith. Faith is believing God for the present. I live day by day. The just shall live by faith. But hope is believing God for the future. Faith believes what God has said, what God has done, but hope believes what God has promised yet to do. Faith is trusting God for the present. Hope is trusting God for the future. Faith appropriates God's grace for the moment. Hope expects the fulfillment of the promises of God. Faith believes God for what He has done, but hope believes just as strongly and sometimes stronger for what He will do. Let me give you a prime example of that. Look with me over in Romans chapter 4. We're just simply talking about hope, and that can be confused sometimes, and we're spending a little bit of time here, but hope is sometimes something that we want it to happen, but when we're hopeful it will happen, but it may or may not. That's not the hope it's talking about here. This hope is a hope that has faith that what God has said is going to happen down the line will happen. And a great example of that is in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, where it talks about this guy, Abraham. Remember, Abraham was promised a son. He went years and years and years, and his wife went month after month after month and not being pregnant. And that hope begins to fade from them, that promise. And in fact, he has a son by his Sarah's handmaid, and he tries to help out God because God's just not capable, he thinks. But finally, God comes to him again and challenges him and tells him, even in his old age, at being right close to 100, he's going to have a child. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so he's telling, here's a great example of faith. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations, before him who he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope? That is, Abraham, who against hope? Who against when it come to a place where physically, he and Sarah absolutely could not have children naturally. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. That there came a point, even in old age, of both he and Sarah, they entered into the marriage act, believing that they would conceive, believing that God was going to keep his promise. And so when we talk about this hope in 1 Peter, he's talking about something that's not there in our hand, but hoping for the future. Now, what I want you to go back there with 1 Peter, and I want you to see what this hope is focused upon. I think we miss this. And 1 Peter chapter 1, look in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The hope is not so much in the Jesus coming, but what he calls us to have hope in is grace. Look at it. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is grace about? Well, we've talked about that a little bit here just lately, but it's unmerited favor of God. And when he says here, we in a couple of Sunday school lessons in the past here, where he says here, wherefore hope to the end for the grace. That word end, when it says hope to the end, when we immediately look at that, we think, well, we're supposed to hope for the end of this time period, for the end of the age of the church, and we're supposed to hope for the coming of the Lord. But that word end there is that word that we've been studying about, teleos. And it means hope in to maturity. It means hope till utterly, perfectly, fully hope in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about grace, when I was saved as a 13-year-old boy, I came to the place to recognize my wretchedness before God. I probably never to that point in time, and never really after that point in time, did I fully understand and have the weight of my sinfulness upon me as I did in that moment of time. And when he saved me, it was because of his grace, his unmerited favor. And so what he's saying here is that we need to put our hope in the grace of God in the future. You see, I think that we get this all wrong. We think this way, that Christ is coming again, and Christ is going to give me what I've earned in this life, what I rightly deserve. There is going to come a time when the crowns are going to be passed out. There is going to come a time when God is going to display my faithfulness to him throughout all the ages, and that I'm going to rightly get what I deserve. But let me say to you that it's only by the grace of God you are what you are. Let us not for one moment think that the mansion prepared for us is ours by our right, that somehow we've earned it. Let us not be so foolish that we imagine that God's going to give us a mansion because we're his favorite child, but we're going to have a mansion only because of the grace of God. When we're originally saved, we did not earn it. We had no right to it. We never, ever were worthy of it. And it was by God's grace alone. And so he says here, listen, focus here. In this time of trouble, put your hope in my grace. Put your hope in my grace that the Lord is returning and the Lord's coming back. I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I really sometimes deserve the mansion. And as I really look at my life, you know, I don't really feel like I'm worthy of heaven. And when you think of your mansion, it may be more in your mind, Lord, you know, my mansion probably going to be more like the trapper's cabin on the trapping trail. But even if that's all it, I'll be glad to be in heaven, Lord. You may think that you failed over and over and over to be pleasing to the Lord. But let me say to you this morning, though, God doesn't ask us to focus upon who we are, but He asks us to focus upon the grace of God. And listen, by God's grace, I'm going to have a mansion in heaven. By God's grace, I'm going to be with Him forever. And so, in this time of suffering, you see, what we're prone to do is we're prone to look at our frailties. We're prone to look at our enemies. We're prone to look at the events that are bringing us to suffering. We're prone to be discouraged over the situation that we're in. And God's simply saying, listen, My grace not only extends to your salvation, but My grace extends to the future. That Jesus is coming back. And He's coming back with a tremendous grace. The angel shall shout, the angel shall sound the shout of His coming. The sleeping shall rise from their slumbering place. And those who remain shall be changed in a moment. And we shall behold Him face to face. Not because of who I am, but because of God's unmerited favor towards me. Now, how am I to do that? How am I to fix my hope? Well, there's a couple of participles here that talk about that. And He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And so one of the ways that I'm going to fix this hope, I'm going to have to tie up the loins of my mind. And then He says, be sober. And then He says, hope to the end. When He says, gird up the loins of your mind, of course, that's in reference to tying up your long flowing garment, girded up so you'd be able to walk and run. But there's also an imagery here that goes beyond that, and He's bringing it to a spiritual thinking, and He's really saying you need to control your mind. You need to tie up your mind. He's saying you need to get your head on straight. You need to rope up the way you're thinking. You need to screw your head on. Fix the hope in grace. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. And then He says, be sober. And of course, that when we say a person is sober, you know, I wasn't drunk, I was sober. Sober is in reference to intoxication. And He's not talking here about alcohol, but He is talking about don't be intoxicated with this world. That have a balanced life. Don't be allured by this world. Corinthians says, casting out imagination, every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, this is our Selah moment, I guess. Let's be honest with the Lord this morning. What's your hope fixed in? I'm afraid that we become very much tied to the world. And we set our affections and our anticipation and our plans and our future on everything but God's grace at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where's your hope? After all, you know, I have a house to enjoy. I just built my house, possibly some would say. Or some would say, Lord, you know, I got a really great hunt planned this fall. Could you just delay it till the beginning of winter? Now, you're not going to say that outwardly, but what is your hope focused upon? What are you hoping for? What is controlling your thoughts and emotions? What I mean is, Lord, don't come until after the hockey playoffs because I've got tickets right behind the penalty box. What are we focused upon? God here is commanding us to disentangle our minds from this world. Let me say to you, if fellowship with anyone here on earth is more desirable to you than fellowship with Christ, then we've entangled ourselves with this world. If we'd rather stay on earth than be in His presence, then we don't love His appearance. And so I'm wondering if last week my attitude towards the things I'm looking forward to, I'm looking forward to going to Chittenden, I'm looking forward to finishing the house over there, I'm looking forward to. But if I'm honest, I'd have to say I didn't ever consider I'm looking forward to when the shout of the angel will take place and I'll be with the Lord. This week on Skype, Joanna calls early in the mornings a lot of times and gets on Skype, and as Rashawn and Wesson eat breakfast, she's able to talk to them. And this week on Skype, Rashawn said to his mother while Susie was listening that, he said, "I want to go see Grandma." And Joanna said, "I want to go see Grandma too." And he said, "Well, can we leave right now?" But I wonder if it ever crosses our hearts, you know, "I want to go see the Lord. Can I leave right now?" How much of this world has a hold of you? Do we really long for the appearing of Jesus Christ? We need to somehow get a grips in what He's saying here is, gird up the loins of your mind. Wrap up the way you're thinking. Wean yourself off of this world. Focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is not our home, that He is coming again. And that the greatest thing we can do is have communion with Him, that we shall behold Him face to face. And then secondly, the second command, He says there in verse 14, and 15 and 16, He says, "But He, as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Again, it's a command, it's an imperative. Verse 14, we're given an idea exactly what that means. When he says, "O obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." He says, he's talking about what is holiness, and he's saying holiness is being obedient children. Holiness is not going back and living and fashioning yourselves the way that you lived before you were saved, when you were ignorant, you didn't know God, you didn't know the things of God. A holy life is contrasted to disobedient children. We ought to be obedient children. The holy life is not to live like the world. And somehow today in our Christianity, we want to see how close we can live to the world. And He says, be ye holy, not fashion yourselves after the former life in your ignorance. Listen, we're just being stupid when we try to live like the world. And He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And somehow here, we think that we live in two compartments of our lives. We live in the secular realm of our life, and we live in the spiritual realm of our life, and we have our lives just compartmentalized, and on these days we'll live holy, and on these days we'll draw close to the Lord, and on these days we'll dot every I and cross every T. But what he talks about here, he says in verse 15, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. What's he talking about? Not only speaking, but he says, in all your living, in all manner of the way you go about things, in every day, on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays, and yes, Sundays, we ought to live holy lives. That not only in the religious world, but in the secular world, he says, be ye holy. That we ought to be different. The California driver's license examiner told about a teenager who had just driven an almost perfect test. He made his only mistake, said the examiner, when he stopped to let me out of the car. And after breathing a sigh of relief, the boy exclaimed, I'm sure glad I don't have to drive like that all the time. Well, that's the way Christians are. I'm sure glad I don't have to live like that all the time. Well, we are to live like that all the time. And just as we should drive the best we can all the time, we ought to live for the Lord all the time. J.C. Ryle wrote this book called Holiness, and he said these things about a holy life. He says, holiness is to agree with the mind of God as to what is right and what is wrong. When the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that word confess means I agree with God as what he says about my sin. And so holiness is to have the mind of God. A holy person will endeavor to turn away from every known sin and to keep every commandment. And so when there's sin in our lives, if we're holy, we turn from that. We don't just compartmentalize our lives and we put this one sin is back here in the closet and it's hidden back there. And we go back there and we look every once in a while and we dig back there, but it's hidden to everybody else, but we know it's there. Well, a holy person is going to eradicate it out of his life. He's not going to give any occasion for the flesh. A holy person will pursue self-control and self-denial. A holy person will pursue love and brotherly kindness. A holy person will pursue a spirit of mercy. A holy person will pursue purity. A holy man will pursue humility. Not fashion yourselves according to the former lust. Romans says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walked in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them. James says, ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And so God has called upon us to live a different life. Note again the standard of holiness in verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Go with me. Let's go back and note where this is written. As it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Why don't you go back with me to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus. In chapter 11. In verse 44. In chapter 11, 44, he says, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creep upon the earth. For I, the Lord, that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now, the book of Leviticus, Levi, we know he was the son of one of the 12 sons of Israel. He was the priest. And so we expect that God, throughout the book of Leviticus, gives us instructions and laws that were to be maintained. Now go with me over to chapter 18. I want to show you something very critical here. In in Leviticus chapter 18, look in verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. And then drop down to verse 4. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinance to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Look at verse 5. He shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Look at verse 6. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. And then drop down to verse 30. Therefore shall ye keep my ordinances, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Look in chapter 19, verse 2. He says, speak unto all the congregation of children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Look at verse 3. Ye shall fear every man his mother and father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Verse 10. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and strangers. I am the Lord your God. In verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Don't be lying. Don't be carrying two tales. Don't be gossiping. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of the people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And I got page after page here, and over and over and over and over, he says, I am the Lord. Look in chapter 20, verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. What's the point? The point is this. If we're God's children, we represent our God. And God wants to be identified with a holy people. Over and over and over, he gives these commands. And the reason that he gives these commands, not only to benefit them, we know the disobedience of the commands can harm them, but he gives them because he says, I am the Lord. You see, God does not want to be identified with an unholy people. To say that we're God's children and live in sin is to defame God. You see, the battle today between Satan and God in the Christian realm is not for the souls of men. Eternal security is an absolute fact. That when I'm saved, I'm going to be saved forever. And so Satan cannot battle God over our eternal destiny. When I trusted Jesus Christ, John 3:16, I have everlasting life. I'm not going to perish. I have everlasting life. And so Satan in a battle with God is that Satan wants us to sin so he can defame God. I need to be holy, not because of this great standard, you know. We people lay down all these standards. You know, you got to meet all these standards and all these standards. And if you'll meet these standards, then you'll be holy. And so the motivation has become the standards. And if I do all these things, then people are going to see I'm doing these things and they'll appreciate me. But listen, I need to be holy because my God is holy. That I represent my God. That he saved me. That he redeemed me, that he showed me his unmerited favor. And over and over and over there in Leviticus, he says, do these things because I'm the Lord. Now, the final command is there in verse 17. And really it's in that last part. He says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, what you want to understand is that he's not saying that, you know, I come and I don't know whether to step out here or not. I'm fearful, you know. I don't know what God's going to do, as Brother Doug mentioned this morning. That, you know, God is not there ready to, in our decision-making process, he's ready to bang us over the head. God wants us to get into his word and make some decisions. God wants us to move forward on what we think is his will. But this word fear here is not a terrifying fear. But he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The dictionary word for reverence, and that's what really this is to regard with awe, with esteem, with deep respect, to elevate or exalt to a higher position. And so the Lord is telling me to go through this life, as I journey in this life, as I live in this life, that I ought to pass and go through this life and live tomorrow with an awe of God, with a respect of God, with a reverence for God. I mean, not everybody lives to what's expected. But you see, if I come over to your house and I'm visiting your house, I go over to Brother Chris's house and I knock on the door, and he says, "Oh, hi, Brother Humphrey, come on in." And I come in and I look in his kitchen, and there's his refrigerator, and I go over there and I get out the ice cream and I sit down and say, "Hey, you want some ice cream, Chris?" And I start eating his ice cream. Now, Michael Bryan may have done that years ago, and he did, but that's not showing reverence, is it? We get up in the morning, and we don't pass our time of our sojourning here in fear. We don't reverence God. We don't ask Him, "Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, I don't want to cross over the boundary. Lord, I want to be in your will today. Lord, I want to live this life in respect of you, in honor of you, in awe of you, not terrifying awe, but Lord, you're so much greater than me. And Lord, may I live today in some way, in some fashion, bringing glory to your name." He says, "Yeah, I know you're going through trials. And I know you're going through difficulties. And I know you're suffering. But listen, fix your hope on my grace." Didn't Paul say, "My grace is sufficient"? But don't just put your hope in my grace for today, but put and fix your hope in the fact that one day we're going to be with the Lord, where the streets are of gold, where He'll wipe away all tears. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more darkness. There'll be no more night. And He says, be holy. Live holy lives. Don't stoop to swearing and cussing and doubting and sinful behavior. Live holy lives. And as you start out tomorrow, and as you live day by day, and as you go through this life, show me some respect. Reverence me. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Well, there is a bit of fear that ought to become with also with the discipline of God upon our lives when we live in sinful lives as His children. But He's just saying, reverence me. If our governor, we may agree with him or disagree with him, but if he was here, he ought to be respected. Our president, no matter how bad we think he is, the office needs to be respected. We ought to respect the lawmen. We ought to respect the elderly. And he says, listen, respect me. Give me reverence. And really, it really should go deeper than that. It ought to be even greater that we would pass our time with sojourning here in worship and honor and praise and delight in being with him. Well, here's the time for laying it down next to our lives. If the Lord came today, now let's be honest. Now we can theorize here, but if the Lord came today, would it upset your apple cart? Man, I've never experienced the marriage bed I want to at least experience sex one time before the Lord comes. Man, I've never experienced this or that. There's something wrong in my life when this world takes so control of me. And then, of course, when we lay our lives down next to His and be ye holy, for I am holy, I think that we can all say, you know, we agree with what John said. If we say without sin, we're a liar. And he goes on and says, we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so we know that we're going to sin, but that's not really the issue here. The issue is this, is that why do we strive not to sin? Well, I don't want to sin because I don't want God spanking me. I don't want to sin because I don't want to reap what I've sown. I know the law of sowing and reaping, and we're going to talk about that this afternoon. More on the positive side, we've talked about the negative side. I don't want to reap what I've sown. But the motive of being holy is because He said, I am the Lord your God. I'm holy. And then the reverence. I mean, I know that we begin to take things for granted, but I know that when I jump in the car and I take off and I go someplace and I get back home, Susie said, where have you been? You never told me you're going someplace. What if somebody would have called? And she brings me back to the accountability that I should have said, you know, I'm going to be gone for a little bit. I'll be right back. And that's no more than we all should do. We ought to reverence each other and be able, whether she goes or I go or whatever, we ought to reverence each other enough to say. But how often do we get up and jump out of bed, turn off the alarm clock, if that's what you have, wash your face, jump into your car, and begin the routine of the day? And we've not ever really said, good morning, God. I'm so glad that I'm your child today. I'm so glad to know that when I go out in this day, I don't have to face this world alone. We honor the Lord. Well, I'm simply saying that we need to be sober about some things. We need to gird up the loins of our mind about some things. Because our hearts are prone to wander, the song said. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Maybe we simply need to come to the Lord today at this invitation and say, Lord, I am prone to wander. I'm prone to drift towards this world. I'm prone to leave my great God. And here today, Lord, I want to give you my heart. I want you to seal it. I want you to seal it for the courts above, that my focus might be upon eternity. That, Lord, you would help me to gird up my mind, to help me be drawn closer to you. Listen, we work at our marriages. We work at our relationship with our employers and employees. We work at our relationship with our wives and with our children. We work with our relationship with siblings, and we work at our relationship with neighbors. But all of those would fall in line if we would work with our relationship with our Savior. What part of the day did you give Him yesterday? It may be sad to have that answer, but let's give Him our hearts this morning. Father, I come to you today admitting that the trials of life, though they're more precious than gold, do, Lord, keep us off of focusing on that which is most important. And so, Lord, today, I'd ask that you'd work in our hearts. Lord, if there's a need that we might individually and bow before you and admit, Lord, that we do drift from you, that we are prone to wander. And Father, that you'd help us in girding up the loins of our minds. Help us to be sober. Help us to pass the time of our sojourning here in reverence and awe and respect of you. Lord, help us to have as our motivation for a holy life the fact that you are a holy God. May you have your will and way in my life and the lives of these your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a song, Brother Chris. Was it 360?